Good, good to see you. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is around his 70s. That's the context. He's in a prison cell. He has every right to be a grumpy old man, every right to be cynical, every right to be cynical, because it appears things have not turned out the way he thought. Because he's actually in prison and he's chained to a Roman guard. And perhaps anyone in those circumstances would not only feel curtailed, but perhaps a little bit disillusioned. But it's quite the contrary for the apostle, because he sees the providence of God and he begins to see that God is involved in this imprisonment, that God is in control of his life. And he starts to write to the church at Philippi, a church that he knows well, a church that he remembers the people getting converted, and he's not only reminiscing like some old guys, but he's really thanking God for them. And he begins to tell them how much he loves them and how much he prays for them. He's very genuine. And in chapter 1, you remember last week, we looked at a few verses, and I want to look at one verse tonight. It's Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way above all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of Christ. It's a great passage. If you feel down at any time, read chapter 1, because he's so confident of God's purposes in his life. Well, I got home from hospital. It was just probably a few weeks in. And as I lay in bed, I couldn't get to sleep. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and I went downstairs to make some tea and began to evaluate life. The mood was perhaps pretty low. I was reading my Bible, and it talked about your work being full of wood, hay, and stubble. And I was sort of reflecting over 40 years almost of ministry, and I concluded that perhaps all my ministry was that, wood, hay, and stubble. So at 3:30, I decided to do something. And I don't want you to take a gasp here. But I decided to go upstairs and wake Linda up. I think it's sensitive. And she came down and said, "What's the problem?" And I told her. She prayed with me, and I really appreciated that. And I think there's different periods in our lives when we can lose confidence, where we can feel extremely vulnerable and very insecure. Sometimes it might be heading for retirement or in retirement. Certainly, on most occasions, it's coping with ill health, unable to do the things you used to do. And so mentally and emotionally and psychologically, you begin to think thoughts that maybe you didn't think before. Linda was very honest as she is, and she said, "Well, Freddie, some of it was wood, hay, and stubble." I said, "No, I want you to say none of it was." No, and she says, "Yes, some of it probably was, but of a lot of it wasn't." That was sort of helpful to get a balanced perception on the past. And maybe as you get older, I do recommend this book, Billy Graham, Nearing Home, on the whole aspect of aging. Because as I look out, I see a number of young people and I say to them, forgive me, but it's a tremendous book, how he handles vulnerability, grief, losing his wife. And I sort of think those things are building blocks and they're extremely helpful for us as we face the different stages of life. No one at times prepares us for this. And I'm asking you to ask yourself, where are you tonight? The Apostle Paul, as I've told you, that was his context. And somehow, some way, he found God in it. And he was able not to be unrealistic or overly pious, but he seems to be able to say, well, here's my lot, and it's a prison cell. But God is sovereign in my life. He's allowed this to come into my life, and I'm going to prove him. And I'm going to find the positives in this. And he has a healthy, biblical confidence. That's what we want. When I went to Nakani, I learned a lot, you know. I learned so much in the country in Ballygally. And there was this old farmer, and me being outgoing would just brash come in and talk, and he's just looking at me. He's saying nothing. And I'm sort of this city slicker thinking, what's in there? What's he thinking? Does he think? And I discovered after 5 years that he had sussed me before I had even evaluated him. And he said this. He said, the devil will either take you in the aeroplane of pride, or he will take you into the submarine of despair. Now, that's not in Grudem's systematic theology, or James's books in Genesis or whatever. But I can tell you, it sums up theological content. For that's what the evil one will do. And that's what at times our own disposition will do. It'll either elate us too much or depress us too little. And Paul has a biblical balance. He doesn't think too highly of himself, nor is he thinking too lowly. He's on terra firma, and yet his heart is in heaven. Now, I haven't started preaching yet, so that's the bad news. But let's look at the verse. He says to these folks here in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I am confident, not overly confident, but I am confident because my confidence is rooted in God. And the question I want to ask, three questions. One, when did this work commence, this good work? He has begun a good work in you. Well, there's two sides to this. There's the divine side and there's the human side. There's a side that Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, that we're created in Christ Jesus from before the world began. And even in Ephesians 1 and 4, it says that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. And that's amazing. When I go to the rest of Scripture, I discover that God has initiated something that I knew nothing about. That before the hills in order stood, or earth or me decided, God decided that I would become part of the family of God. Now, when that gripped me, I got thrilled with that here many years ago. What a joy to know that God actually chose me. He adopted me. He redeemed me. And it was in His mind before it was in my mind. Now, there's always a danger there, and I fell right into it. Now, I didn't realize it, but someone from this church put me right by the name of, I mentioned it long, long time ago, Jerley Kingsbury. Now, she wasn't a theologian, but she was very straight and very blunt, and we all loved her here, and many here were very good to her. And I remember going in to visit her in Stanley at the where?
Kingsway.
Thanks, Sue. You're all right, Sue. Keep in the tablets, you'll be all right. But I went to see Jerley Kingsbury, and Jerley says, and here's what gave it away. She says, here's Freddie Election. No, Freddie McLaughlin. No, Freddie Election. I said, right. And what had happened was this great truth had gripped me, it had thrilled me, but I became overbalanced about it. It's all I talked about. And I didn't know it. But she was so undiplomatic. And it was good for me. And there's that side of this work that God has begun, because there's not only the divine side that begins in eternity past where God chose me, but there is the human side where I am responsible and I was accountable to exercise repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. In other words, I wasn't a robot. I wasn't programmed. God gave me the dignity and the responsibility to respond to the gospel. And I wonder, is there anyone here tonight? And maybe the claims of Jesus Christ are something very vague and ambiguous. And maybe tonight you're saying, you know what? Are you saying from God's word that you must take the step of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Christ died for sinners. But you must take that step. Trusting Him. There's the divine side and there's the human side, and you can't bring them together. Some overemphasize that part, others overemphasize that part. We need the both. When did this work commence? It commenced in eternity and it happened in time. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant scholar and tremendous academic, and one of our own sons. And in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, he describes his conversion like this. He says, in the Trinity term, in Oxford of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in Ireland. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious things, the divine humility which will accept a convert in such terms. The prodigal son, he says, at least walked home on his own two feet. But who can truly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who's brought in kicking and struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in energy and direction towards God? He's so overcome with joy that he realized that Christ died for him. He actually died for his sin. And when he repented and exercised faith in Christ, he said, I was gloriously converted. Can you look back? Maybe a moment in time or a period of time where you realized that God was interested in you and Christ had died for you and you exercised repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Spurgeon said, God does not force us against our will, but he makes us willing. The Father originates and initiates the work of salvation. The Son substitutes himself in the place of sinners, and the Holy Spirit applies personally and effectually, resulting in conversion. Has that taken place? Forgive me, I'm assuming nothing. If it has, rejoice that in the midst of your limitations, in the midst of your restriction, in the midst of all that's going on, God is at work in you. This work commenced in eternity. This work was actualized in time. And it's a tremendous journey. And I thank God for that experience. How long will this work continue, secondly? If this work has begun in time, that Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you, how long will it continue? He says, it will carry on to completion. What God started, Paul describes as a good work. He says, he will continue this. So he says, even though you feel fickle, and even though you may feel the worst Christian, and even though you may feel inconsistent, and even though you might feel in the early hours of the morning, all my work and all my spiritual life is wood, hay, and stubble, God is at work in you. Conversion, for some, is a crisis. For others, it's a process. It's not a stopping place. It's a starting place. I really want to stress that tonight. The Philippians were experiencing God was working in them. Chapter 2, 13. It is God who works in you to will and to do and act according to his purpose. That God is at work in the world. He's at work in the church here in Great Vic. And he's at work in your family. Even though your family may cause you pressure and anxiety, God is at work for all things are working together for good. So Paul concluded with confidence that God never gives up. We may feel like giving up, and he never gives up on the work he commences. He continues despite all the obstacles. And I'm the biggest obstacle. Linda tells me that I'm great starting jobs. You know? But I don't really finish them. I give in or give up too easily. The old chorus says, God is at work in us, his purpose to fulfill. We're made of clay, but his treasure is within. He takes our weaknesses, turns them into opportunities so that the glory goes to him. How long will this work continue? It'll continue on. It's this is reassuring. It was reassuring for the Philippians. It was reassuring for Paul. Remember where he is. He's a prison cell. He's in Rome. He's handcuffed to a guard. And he's able to say, you know what? God's not only at work in you guys, he's at work in me. We're not left to ourselves to fight the fight of faith. No, we have the assurance of God's word. He will equip you in every good work for doing his will. And he's working in us what is pleasing to him. He's given us the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit not only regenerates us and gives us life, but he assures us, the Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit, Romans 8, that I'm God's child. It's not presumption and it's not arrogance, but it's a godly confidence. Our endurance and faith and joy is finally and decisively in the hands of God. And he says to you tonight, whatever age, whatever stage, whatever going on in your world, that if he's begun a work in you, he will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. That's okay if you want to shout hallelujah. He will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Even though you get disillusioned, even though you get in bad form like all of us, God reassures us, you're made of clay. I know how you're wired. I know your DNA. I know your strengths and your weaknesses. I know your temperament. I know your personality. I know everything there is to know about you. I'm going to continue working in you, and that's reassuring. But what about anxiety? Paul's very practical. He tells them in chapter 4 and 6, don't be anxious about anything. Now that's easier said than done, Paul. So when I am anxious about being too weak, he comes to me and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And you may feel like a rotten Christian. You may feel like an abysmal Christian. And God says to you, you know what? I know the worst about you, but my grace is sufficient for you. So when I'm anxious about decisions I have to make about the future, I run to God's word that says in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isn't that lovely? That this is not gobbledygook, that this is not just some psychological whip-up, but this is actually true, that the fork of my mind is getting into the meat of God's word. So when I face anxiety and when I face decision-making, I actually know that God's eye is upon me. And when I'm anxious about facing opponents, I hear the words of Scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? And when I'm anxious about exams, think of some of these young guys here. I must learn to cast all my care upon God. Why? Because he cares for me. The confidence Paul had must be ours as we face the realities and the practicalities of life. And when I'm sick, in the middle hours of the morning and can't sleep, when piety just doesn't work anymore, Bible helps me. Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And when I'm getting old, and no one has prepared me for this, and there's been very few sermons about this, and I have never really thought about this. Isaiah 46 tells me, even to your old age, I shall be the same. I shall bear you, I will carry you, I will deliver you. That's a great confidence. So God's with me from the very inception, at the very embryo stage of my spiritual journey. He's with me in my middle life, and he's with me in my retirement. But what about death? I'm talking about Jim Smith, I'll knock over that one last Sunday night. Death. You say, Freddie, you're weird, but I think about it. Never thought about it in my 40s. Never thought much about it in my 50s. Now that I'm in my mid-60s, that was a surprise for you, you thought. You said, no, I thought you were 70, but no. But as I think about death and dying, I've got to run to God's word. It's got to work for me. But Lord, I find it easy to preach this stuff. It's living it. That's the hard bit. And I run to Romans 8 and says, not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's Paul shooting in every direction in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and Philippians, and he's giving the whole gamut of life, and he's saying, this is so reassuring that the work God has continued, he won't give up. It also demands faith on our part. Faith. Chapter 2:12 says to continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are responsible to hold God to his word. If you want to read Johnny, who writes that book, she talks about her disability for 40, 50 years and holding on to God by faith. C.H. Spurgeon again said, you and I may take hold at any time upon the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness of God, and we shall find every attribute of the Most High to be, as it were, a great battering ram with which we may open the gates of heaven. This walk of faith is difficult. We need to be confident in our praying as God continues to work in us, to work for us, and to work through us. He talks about that in chapter 4:13. Used to visit an old pastor. Some of you might remember him. Pastor Wiesner. And Mrs. Wiesner, who died last year. And he used to have a little plaque where he used to live in Bangor, and I would visit him there. And there was a plaque. And it said this. And they would say this together before they went to sleep at night. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. And as you think about that little ditty, you could be absolutely cynical, or you could be absolutely spiritual about it, because I've got to be reassured that God is living within me. I've got to be reassured that the Holy Spirit is within me, and I've got to act by faith and live by faith. How long will this continue? All through my life. He who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion. So what's the finishing date? That's the third question. When does this
end. He says, until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus is called the day of Christ in verse 10. And in chapter 2:16, it's the time of Christ's expected appearing in glory. Chapter 3, verse 20. The day of Christ Jesus is a time when the conversion of believers already inaugurated will be consummated. That he might present us to God a glorious church, not having a wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and perfect. Praise God, this outcome is guaranteed. God is going to complete the work of salvation at his second coming. Jesus is coming back. We sort of lost that somewhere over the years. We lost the reality of that and the truth of that and the expectation of that and the anticipation of that. Christ is coming back. That God has a timetable. There's a time clause written into God's contract for the church. He's going to complete his work when he returns. We don't know the day or the hour. Neither even we're told as the Son of Man, but God knows. And he's working to a timetable. And he says the Lord Jesus Christ will come, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. Now, when I was a young convert, Linda and I used to go down to Lurgan on a Tuesday night to hear Willie Mullen. You remember that? Remember him? Some of you. And those things were on the table. I don't necessarily go along with his particular presupposition, but you know what? I did feel there was a sense of men and women with a love for Christ's return and a longing for Christ's return and looking forward to that blessed hope. Maybe we've lost that. And what's going to happen at the wind-up of all this? God will be glorified. You see, it's not about me necessarily. It's about God. He began the work, he continues the work, and he finishes the work. This is what it's all about. Not that we become crystal ball gazers, but that we give all the glory to God. He's the one who's responsible for our salvation, and we're responsible to act by faith. He's for our glorification, that he who called us, predestined us, justified us, will glorify us. This is a great truth. So if you can't sleep tonight, don't take the pills, Sue, but actually mull this over in your head. In fact, he said to them, for me to live is Christ. Now, where are you, Paul? Are you in a monastery here? Where are you, Paul? Are you in the manse here? Where are you, Paul? I'm in a prison cell. And in that context, he's saying, for me to live now is Christ, and to die, gain. It's a double-headed coin I just can't lose. You see, it's so easy to be confident in yourself. So easy to be confident in others and life in general. But stuff happens to us. It happens in our families that we would never have imagined. It happens in the church. It happens in our work. It just happens. And we asked, where is God? And Lewis again, C.S. Lewis said, as we said the other week, I must learn to live
with mystery. The maturing Christian, as he or she gets older, must learn to live with mystery. And Paul is saying, place your confidence in God. For he has begun this work in you, and he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not finished with us. In fact, the best is yet to be. When we shall see Christ, when we will be like Christ for all eternity. Now that needs faith. Have you exercised faith in Christ initially? Are you exercising faith continually? For faith, without it, you cannot please God. Our confidence is not in our own intellectual or professionalism. Our confidence is in God. And that's the best person to be confident in. Let's pray. Let's pray. And the group will come up and get ready for the last hymn. Let's just take a few moments and allow God's word to apply to our own hearts. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it's relevant. We thank you that it's practical. We pray that you'll give us a balance. We pray that you'll help us to love Christ with all our hearts, with all our souls and minds. Forgive us, Lord, that we lose confidence in you. We say we have confidence in you, and we say we have confidence in God's word, but somehow, when things happen to us, we sort of buckle. And we pray, Lord, you know the worst about us, and yet you still love us. Apply your word, and if there is any here tonight who do not know you, we pray that your spirit might work in them and bring them to yourself. Those of us who claim to know you, we pray that you will help us to discover you at this stage in our lives in a more deeper and in a more meaningful way for your glory. Amen.